So if you haven't been with us the last couple weeks, I've began a series titled The Power of Praise. And this morning is our third and final week on this little series. And this morning, basically, I want to conclude it by looking at the book of Psalms. Conclude the series of The Power of Praise by looking at the book of Psalms. How many enjoy the book of Psalms? I don't know. I know the Psalms have spoken to me in a lot of different seasons in my life and really helped me in different ways and in very important ways. And different Psalms that I maybe have read in the past that I didn't really identify with. You know, you go through a circumstance in life and you're like, oh, I understand this now. I identify with this Psalm. And so I think the Psalms are such an important devotional book in our life. They're such an important praise book in our life. When you don't know how to praise or how to pray, sometimes the best thing to do is just open your Bible to the book of Psalms and start to read some of the Psalms and latch onto, okay, this is God's inspired oracles for me that gives me language of how to pray and how to praise. And so I can read this Psalm and it can inspire me in my own way to pray and to praise to God and enter into the prayers of his people. So I love the book of Psalms. And really what the book of Psalms is, it's just a collection of poems that are either prayers or songs or praise choruses or even wisdom teachings. And sometimes a psalm is more than one of these things at once, right? Many times the psalms, when you open to a psalm, there'll be a heading in the psalm that open with instructions of the sort of musical tune they're to be played with. For instance, there are 10 different musical tunes that accompany the Psalms in the Scripture with titles like Do Not Destroy, or According to the Lilies, or According to the Deer of the Dawn. Now, we don't know exactly what those tunes were that they were playing, but we understand that God gave the Psalms, a lot of them at least, to be played to music. 7 psalms explicitly say that they're to be performed with stringed instruments. Psalm 5 says that it's for the flutes. 57 psalms are described as mizmor, which is a word that means to sing or to play a musical instrument. And that term mizmor is actually very similar to the term psalm. The term psalm is simply a Greek title. A lot of the titles we use in the Old Testament are Greek titles. The Hebrew title for the book is actually Tehillim, which means praises or hymns. So when a Hebrew opens this book and they see the Tehillim, they say, okay, this book, it might be a prayer book, but it's also a praise book. It's a hymn book. There's so much going on with these Hebrew poems. And that Greek title, psalm, really just means, when you pronounce it in Greek, it's psalm, and it means to pluck. It's the idea that there's stringed musical instruments that go on with these songs. So clearly the book of Psalms has much to do with praise, even if they don't look like songs that we might sing ordinarily today. Even if they, you know, we read a psalm and say, how is this a song? Well, a lot of it is song, and it's meant to be played to music. It's meant to be used to rejoice the Lord with. And God gave Israel the prayers and laments and the holy history to be put to music and to be sung. So I'm pointing out that the Psalms are tied to musical instruments is simply to stress, as I did last week, that there is power in musical instrumentation accompanying our praise. Now, the church has not always stressed that fact. Now, thankfully, in the last century, it has really stressed that fact. How many are glad for a great praise and worship team up here? People that can play the guitar, that can play the keyboard, that can play the drums. God wants all sorts of instruments to accompany his praises, to accompany his music. For the music itself, we saw, is even a form of praise, even without the accompaniment of song. David just played his harp or his lyre for King Saul, and it sent the distressing spirits away. So, you know, one of the cool things about David, who wrote half of the Psalms, he wrote 75 of the Psalms, is that David wasn't just a king or a shepherd or a giant slayer, but one of the cool titles of David, Samuel tells us is that he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. The sweet psalmist of Israel. And his psalming was not just the plucking of the chords on his instruments, but it was also the writing of these powerful lyrics God gave us. In fact, they're not just songs by David, but they're oracles from God, meaning they're direct messages from God through David's life experiences. So we can enter into David's life experience understanding that God gave him that, and he gave him the words to express his experience so that we too can enter into praise to God. 2 Samuel 23:1 says this. Now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And we go on to see what his last song is really about. It's called the Song of the Bow, and it's a song for his fallen friend, Jonathan. And he talks about how, you know, how wonderful Jonathan was, how his love for Jonathan was even more wonderful than for that, for a love for a woman, and that God gave him a song about friendship that would be able to express how he felt in the situation of Jonathan falling in battle and help him in that circumstance. And one thing you notice about many of the psalms that David wrote is that the vast majority of them are psalms of lament. They're crying out in pain. David faced a lot of pain and adversity in life. How many here has anyone here faced a lot of pain and adversity in life? Then guess what? You're going to identify with the Psalms of David. And all of these experiences we see, though there might be a lot of lament and distress and crying out for God to bring vengeance to his enemies, ultimately David turns them over to God. He says, God, you do these things for me. And ultimately then he ends his songs with praise. He trusts God in every circumstance he is facing. You know, God was shaping David in these experiences. He might have trusted God when he was a young teenage boy slaying the giant Goliath when no one else was, but going through all of these other circumstances he did and running from King Saul for over a decade and being betrayed by his closest friends and experiencing heartache with his own family and with his children, all of these things were building David to become a good shepherd, not just for sheep in a flock, but a good shepherd over the people of Israel. And sometimes you might be going through a hard circumstance and a hard moment in life, but you can understand that God is using that circumstance to build you and to prepare you and to make you something, and to make you a more mature child of God than you were before. And you can latch on to these songs of adversity and pain and lament, and you can join them and you can turn them over into praise and say, God's going to do something deep in me in this experience. And I'm going to turn this experience over to praise, even though I might not understand the reason for the trials and the enemies and the disaster in my midst. You know, on top of this, David's suffering and Psalms of suffering are in many ways tied into who Jesus is. Jesus is the suffering servant. His was a life of suffering. And many of the Psalms are inspired oracles really about who Jesus is. So when David speaks, at the same time, the New Testament shows us it is also the voice of our mediator to God, Jesus Christ. He is the one who cries, my Father, why have you forsaken me? He is the one who cries, vindicate me according to my innocence. It is Christ who is crying throughout the Psalms, who is speaking to you and me, who is speaking to the Father. And we enter into that conversation. So when we see the Psalms, we don't just see our own suffering, but we see our suffering is wrapped inside the suffering of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And that makes us joyful, like we sung in that last song, right, this morning. You know, praise the name of the one whose I see his hands, his feet, you know, a cursed man upon that tree. That's the one who we sing to. Psalms remind us our praises are always centered around Jesus Christ. The Psalms are centered around Jesus Christ. So the sweet psalmist of Israel had a lot of psalms that were bitter cries of pain. Yet at the same time, those bitter cries of pain were sweet. And they were sweet because in the point of deep bitterness, David was able to turn that bitterness into praise. He offered God his bitterness and heaviness and then rejoiced in the fact that God was his deliverer, his shield, his fortress, his salvation, his mighty warrior, his judge. He was the God who was working on his behalf. We might come to praise the Lord with heavy hearts, and we should come to the Lord to praise with heavy hearts. That's how David came. You should tell God exactly what is heavy on your heart. You should tell God your problem with the people around your others. You should confess your struggle with sin to God. And then you should reorient your life to praise to God. Like David did. And one of the most powerful aspects of praise is reminding ourselves of who God is. And the way the Psalms do that most powerfully, I think, is giving us many images of who God is. So the first point I want to make is this, is the importance and power of imagery in praise. The importance and power of imagery when we come to praise the Lord. The Psalms are poems. And what are poems? Poems are simply exalted forms of speech. They're speech glorified. So why did God give us all of these oracles and poetry? I think there are many reasons. But one reason he gave us praise and poetry is because poetry is disruptive. Throughout the course of the day, we're bombarded simply by plain talk, with down-to-earth conversation. Our worlds generally operate on the plane of prose. And the constant flow of prose in life can almost have a numbing effect. We're not able to see at a higher level. The veil is almost covering our eyes. But when we are disrupted by a poetic language, it's almost like we're able to see our lives from a whole different perspective. And that's why God gave us these inspired oracles in poetry. We hear a song and we enter into it and our minds and heart engage at a new level. This is what praise and worship does for us. It grabs hold of us in its exalted state and it causes us to see the world differently. Think about how poetry is full of imagery. And that is especially true in the book of Psalms. God knows that to have his people sing and to praise him saying something like, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," speaks to them at a whole different level than just having his people sing, "I know my God will provide and take care of me." Now, the meaning of those things is similar, right? God will provide and take care of me, and God is my shepherd. But the image of the shepherd says a whole lot more than just, "My God will provide and take care of me." And an image like that sticks in our minds, right? Just like music sticks in your mind. You hear the beginning of the tune, you immediately know the rest of the song. You hear an image of God and you're immediately struck with a whole, giant picture of what God is like. It is like God gives us a bunch of holy pictures to hang in our mind and our imagination about what he is like when he gives us these poetic songs. God knows that a picture is worth 1,000 words. That no language can encompass the greatness of God. So sometimes all he wants to do is just bombard our minds with pictures of what he's like. In the Psalms, God is described as a shield. He's described as a fortress. He's described as a storm cloud. He's described as a warrior. He's described as a rock. He's described as a shepherd, as an archer, as a king, as a mighty chariot rider on the clouds, as a winged protector, as a judge. And those are just, a handful examples of the images God gives us to come and praise to him. Images like these stir up worship in different ways than just singing about God's attributes, like his holiness or his righteousness or his justice or his mercy or loving kindness. God knows for his people to sing, "A mighty fortress is our God." Psalm 46:1 speaks at a whole different level than just, "The Lord will protect me." Or to say, "You are the judge of all." Psalm 94:2 says something greater than just, I believe that God will bring justice to all my situations. There is something personable about God in these images, that God is not some abstract idea, but that God is someone deeply involved in our lives in a whole variety of ways, and he is very, very trustworthy. And he is grander than what we might be thinking. In fact, he's so grand that a lot of the times the images in the Psalms are not just images that are used. But God, he says, I can't just use an image, but I got to attach all sorts of adjectives to these images. Because these images just do not do justice to who I am. So in fact, God is not just God's, we don't just sing how God's word is like honey, but Psalm 19 says that his word is sweeter than honey. How many know honey is sweet? How many like honey? I love honey. I love raw honey. You like raw honey, Neff? You like raw honey. But how many know that God's word is sweeter than honey? Or God is not just a fortress, right? You might think of any strong fortress, even fortresses that have lasted 1,000 years because of their impenetrableness. Well, God is not just a fortress, but he is a mighty fortress, one that will never be penetrated. When one seeks refuge in that fortress, adjectives help convey the truth that God still transcends our best language about him. We need to be confronted with how great and good and awesome and mighty God is when we praise him, and that's what the Psalms help us do. They say God is not just like this, but he is even greater than this. He's the best of this and beyond this. So the God of Jesus Christ is beyond our wildest imaginations. You know that? That's what Paul says, right? That God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything you can even ask or imagine, according to the power that is working you. And that's what Psalms help us recognize. They say, wait a second, God is in my situation, and God is like all these things. And when I praise and turn the situation over to God, that's where I find my rest. That's where I find my peace. That's where I find my confidence. And that's what helps me move forward in life. God is the one greater than what our words could ever express. God is the one who Paul says dwells in unapproachable light. He is the one in the midst of that unapproachable light that we are given metaphors for, and those metaphors flash forward like light. Boom, a lightning flash, he is shepherd. Boom, a lightning flash, he is our warrior. Boom, a lightning flash, he is our rock and our judge. And all of these great lightning flashes converge in the person of Jesus Christ, who steps out of that unapproachable life and says, here I am the good shepherd. Who says, here I am, you know, I am the judge. The Father has committed all judgment to the Son. And he says all these things. And so then we understand, okay, worship centers around Jesus. And when we worship God and when we praise God, we understand that it is Jesus who really is the warrior, Jesus who is the judge, Jesus who is all of these things, who is fighting the battles on our behalf. And that is why our worship and our praise is really centered around the Lamb of God. That's why we have the cross stand here in the center of the sanctuary, right? Because we understand that this is the centerpiece of redemptive history. This is the centerpiece of my story. This is how I'm going to orient my life. Every week is going to be oriented around Jesus Christ, what he has done for me and who he is inside of me. And that is the good news that we have when we praise. The second point I want to make is this, is the psalm give us language. The psalm give us language for prayer and praise in every season of the soul. Aren't you glad? How many know that a lot of times you don't know what to say in a sick situation you're facing in life? You don't even want to praise God. Have you ever been there? You don't even want to praise God. It's like you need God to give you grace to make you want to praise him. And sometimes that's what the Psalms are. They're a form of grace in our lives. And when we take advantage of that and we open them, it's like, okay, I can enter into this praise even if I don't feel like it. He gives us language so we don't have to resort to cussing. You know why people resort to cussing? Because they don't have language to use for their frustrations. Guess what? The Psalms will give you a lot of language that almost sounds like cussing. But it's better than cussing, right? It will give you ways to name the evil in your life and to name it, because God wants to name evil, because he wants to deliver us from evil. But at the same time, you don't have to resort to a childlike cussing. You're able to have God's, God's perspective on the evil. Or even give us language of thanksgiving. Sometimes we're not grateful in life. We don't know how to thank God in all things. Well, the Psalms point out many things to be thankful for. Not just in creation, but in redemption. Not just in redemption, but in his word. The Psalms, not just, in our intricate little lives for our mothers and our fathers and our friends. All these things, God gives us language of how to thank him. You know, I know one thing I used to do when I was in high school, and I began to really take scripture as something that I wanted to take seriously, is I got a yellow legal pad, and I would take a pen and I would go through the Psalms and the Proverbs, and I would go through Paul's epistles in the New Testament or Peter's, and I would write out the Psalms that stuck with me. And those little phrases, you know what they do? They become part of your prayer language. They become part of your praise language. One thing to do if you're struggling with prayer praise is to go to the Psalms, sit down with a piece of paper, and just start writing out verses. Okay, start writing out verses and start memorizing phrases. And God will use those inspired oracles not just to give you a language how to pray and how to praise, but then to inspire you to further prayer and praise. I know, for instance, Psalm 27 became kind of a life verse for me. Everyone in their yearbook had a long description of everything they did in high school. All I put under it was Psalm 27. Because Psalm 27 was, at that time in my life, it's what it spoke to me. The Lord is, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? One thing I have desired, that will I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. One thing I would have lost heart, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And all of those things, you know what they did is they encouraged me in life. In fact, my first sermon here 10 years ago in this church on a Sunday morning, my first sermon on a Sunday morning was from Psalm 27, 13 and 14. It was about the God of hope. You know, the Psalms are all about the God of hope. That the God of hope will fill us with an abundance of hope and joy and peace, as Paul says. So it gives you language to praise, and we need that language to praise. One guy, he sort of says the Psalms can be categorized like this. They're Psalms of orientation or of God's goodness in his creation, where we understand, how wonderful God's life is. Then there's Psalms of disorientation, where we say there's actually evil in the world, and God wants us to name this evil to get out of it. And then there's Psalms of new orientation, or Psalms that show us that God is always at work behind the scenes, and God is a God of surprise, right? God is someone who busts out into our lives when we are least expecting it because of his goodness and his grace. He is a resurrection God. And just to go over those Psalms a little bit, sort of give you categories to think about them, is the Psalm of Orientation gets us to celebrate the goodness of life, that God is the author and creator of life, that life is something to delight in, to embrace and enjoy. How many know that people need to know that? There are a lot of people who are depressed in this life, right, who don't want to take time to enjoy the goodness and the bounty of life. Well, the Psalm shows us God is creator. Material creation is good. You're to rejoice in us, that he fills this world with bounty, that he makes it overflowing with new wine, and that he gladdens our heart by all of these things. And so we are to speak these Psalms in moments when we feel good and moments when we feel bad. We're to understand that the Lord is the Lord of creation, and life is something that we should embrace and enjoy, that we should not just look forward to life everlasting, but we can look forward even to life now. Then there's the Psalms of disorientation. They show forth the sin and the pain and the darkness and the death and all their gruesomeness. You read the Psalms of David and it's like, man, I don't even know if I can speak these Psalms, because they just show how frustrated and how angry he was. But in the frustration and in the anger and in the call for vengeance, you know what he's doing? He's saying, God, you deal with it. God, you deliver me from evil. God, you deal with my enemies. Not me, right? God, you do it. And sometimes when you have an enemy in your life and you don't know how to pray goodness over your enemy, sometimes you just have to say, God, you deal with my enemy. Let me enter into the Psalms of David in that psalm of disorientation, in that psalm of frustration and pain. Let me name that evil. Let me see it. But let me know that I'm going to go through that evil. We tend to pick out the nice verses of the Psalms and leave the dark verses unspoken. God doesn't want to leave the darkness unspoken. And the reality is the verses of turmoil and screaming pain show us that God does not censor what is wrong with you. He does not censor what is wrong with me. He does not censor what is wrong with the world around us. He doesn't just want us to paint a veneer of false positivism over our life, right? Like a lot of Christians do. We put on a fake smile. All is well, right? No, a lot of times all is not well. And a lot of times what we need to understand is we can come to praise when all is not well and we can still praise. We can say, God, I'm going to name what's not well in my life. And then I'm going to praise anyway in the midst of my praise. So that's what you got to do. And that's ultimately how we see God in Jesus Christ act for us. God takes the darkness in our life seriously in Jesus Christ. John 1:4 says that the light shines in the darkness, talking about Jesus. And the darkness does not comprehend that light, does not comprehend the goodness of God in its midst. The light of God entered our darkness and hung bleeding to death on a cross. God shows that he is in the very midst of our ugliness and sin, that he identifies with us at our worst, that he takes our sin upon himself at our worst. That as far as the east is from the west, as Psalm 103 says, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. That God comes and deals with those problems. This is one reason why David said that he did not to fear even when he was surrounded by 10,000 armies. We sing that song a lot. A lot of the songs we sing in church, we take lyrics from the Psalms, right? Because they're powerful. Psalm 3:6 says this, I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. You can only say that in the context of knowing how great God is, right? And that's what David did. In his disorientation, he did that. And then lastly, there's Psalms of new orientation, and these are turns of surprise. And we're going to be reading some of these Psalms. I know I haven't read too much of Scripture, but we're going to be reading four or five Psalms here. And that's when we are overwhelmed by the new gift of God in our life. How many like to experience gift? Be overwhelmed by gift, right? That's what grace is. It's undeserved favor. And the Psalms are full of this undeserved favor. When joy comes out of despair, when light breaks out of darkness, they're gospel psalms. They're good. They're too good to be true news psalms. And for instance, David had this sort of, you know, surprise constantly in his life. And the Israelites, when they were delivered from the land of where they were exiled, Babylon, for 70 years, look how God gives them a psalm to speak in Psalm 126. Psalm 126, verse 1 says this. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Now that's a statement of faith when you're sowing seeds of sorrow, right? It's that faith that in time, that though I might be weeping with those who weep, though I might have a time of weeping, I'm going to rejoice with those who rejoice. It's going to return in thanksgiving. These psalms teach us God is a resurrected God, a resurrecting God. He's not just a resuscitating God. He doesn't just give us back our old life, but he gives us a whole new life. We enter into the new things the Lord has for us. We don't have to stay stuck in the old world. We move forward. Israel didn't go back to the old temple and their old houses. They went back to a new temple and new houses. Psalm 30, verse 11 says this, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." Or Psalm 40, verse 1, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord." Psalm 66, 12, "You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment." And that's what Psalms are full of. They're full of the big buts. But God did this. I might have been going through the fire and the water, but God brought me through it and he brought me out of it. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Aren't you glad? You don't just sit there. You walk through it. You keep on going. There are meadows of splendor waiting for us on the other side. There is rich fulfillment always in our life in Jesus Christ. We have a confidence assurance, which is what hope is, that there is always something good ahead of us. As I said in Psalm 27, verse 13, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We're reminded of the truth. Paul tells the Romans that all things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. It's good news. Psalm 113, 7 says this, "He raises the poor out of the dust, and he lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may sit them with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home, like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord." You know what that phrase, "praise the Lord," there is. It's just one Hebrew word. It's hallelujah. You know, I was singing as we were singing that last, or as we were singing that first song this morning, which is the Hallel song. It's really taken from Psalms 113 to 18. So Psalms 118, we're just grabbing verses from all those Psalms and putting them together. And when we sing hallelujah, that's what we're singing. We're saying hallel, which means praise, and then Yah, which is the divine name. Praise Yahweh. Praise God. That's what you do when you say hallelujah. You're praising God. You're exalting God. You're lifting your mind and your heart to God. That's how the book of Psalms ends. It ends with the word hallelujah. It ends in a crescendo of praise. Psalm 145 to 150, it's just one giant, like, ending of praise. Let all, everything that has breath praise Yah, praise Yahweh. We enter into that praise. The last point I want to make before we take communion is this, is that Psalms are centered around the Lamb of God. The Psalms are centered around the Lamb of God. I mentioned that toward the beginning of how these Psalms are not just, the speaking of David or Asaph or the sons of Korah. No. They're actually oracles from on high. They're inspired words of God. And the Psalms are shaped around redemptive history. In fact, if you look at headings in the Psalms, you'll see it's split into five different books. And books 1 through 5 go from sort of the beginning with the Davidic kingdom all the way to the end with the exile. And a lot of times through that whole time of Israel, where Israel's a nation, they remind themselves of their holy history. They remind themselves of their most important redemptive narrative, that God brought them out of Egypt, that God delivered them by a Passover lamb, that God struck down Pharaoh, that God brought them through the Red Sea, that God gave them manna to eat in the wilderness, which the Psalms call angel's bread. And it gives all this exalted language to talk about how God redeemed them, of how God was with them through the waters, of how God fed them angel bread, of how God brought them into the promised land. And that's really what we see is ultimately now our holy history is not necessarily that, although that helps understand our holy history. Our holy history is what? Jesus Christ. Our holy history is the man who cried Psalm 22 from the cross, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And that whole psalm is just a depiction of the crucifixion. And Jesus is found throughout the psalms, all the way there. I talked about last week how heaven, the praises of heaven are what? They're all centered around the Lamb of God. The angel choirs in heaven are singing what? They're singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And that is what surround the throne room of God. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. When we come together, when we praise, in any of our praises, we always have to have them directed then to Jesus Christ. You might not know how to praise, and you open the Psalms, and you're given maybe some language to think about how to praise. But then you also have to say, okay, how does this tie into the story of Jesus Christ? How does it tie into the story of my life inside of Jesus' Christ story? And how can I then offer that in praise? The New Testament is filled with the Psalms because the Psalms are filled with prophecies of Jesus. The Psalms are quoted more in the New Testament than any other book in the Old Testament. The first sermon preached by the apostles in Acts chapter 2 is they preach and they look at the Psalms, Peter does, and he shows how Jesus is the fulfillment of two different Psalms. So he's reading Jesus into these stories. He's reading Jesus into these Psalms. And the book of Hebrews shows us that there are multiple voices in the Psalms. It's not just David or Asaph or Heman or Korah or Solomon or Moses, but it is the Father is speaking, the Son is speaking, the Spirit is speaking. The Holy God, the Trinitarian God is speaking. Hebrews says that the Son is speaking to the Father is speaking to the Son, and the Spirit is speaking to us, and then we're speaking inside of that holy conversation. It's kind of amazing how Hebrews draws that out. I don't have time to really pull that out for you here, but if you're interested, I'll just reference Psalm. It's Hebrews 1:8, Hebrews 10:5, and then Hebrews 3:7-8, where you see both the Father, Son, or all the Father, Son, and Spirit speaking. And that this Trinitarian conversation with Jesus Christ as our mediator is how we enter the Psalms, is how we inhabit the Psalms. We inhabit the Psalms wrapped in the life of God, wrapped in the life of Jesus Christ, coming with boldness before the Father, coming wrapped in his blood. And that's how we praise. We praise for Jesus Christ.